Today I'll be preaching from the book of Hebrews, from the last verses of chapter 7, verses 26 through 28. I'm going to begin reading, though, a little bit back in verse 11 so that you can catch the flow of the thought here. Listen as I read God's Word. Therefore, if perfection were through the Levitical priesthood, for under it the people received the law, what further need was there that another priest should arise according to the order of Melchizedek, and not be called according to the order of Aaron? For the priesthood being changed, of necessity there is also a change of the law. For he of whom these things are spoken belongs to another tribe, from which no man has officiated at the altar. For it is evident that our Lord arose from Judah, of which tribe Moses spoke nothing concerning priesthood. And it is yet far more evident if, in the likeness of Melchizedek, there arises another priest who has come not according to the law of a fleshly commandment, but according to the power of an endless life. For he testifies, "You are a priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek." For on the one hand, there is an annulling of the former commandment because of its weakness and unprofitableness. For the law made nothing perfect. On the other hand, there is a bringing in of a better hope, through which we draw near to God. And inasmuch as he was not made priest without an oath, for they have become priests without an oath, but he with an oath by him who said to him, "The Lord has sworn and will not relent, you are a priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek." By so much more, Jesus has become a surety of a better covenant. Also, there were many priests because they were prevented by death from continuing. But he, because he continues forever, has an unchangeable priesthood. Therefore, he is also able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. For such a high priest was fitting for us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and has become higher than the heavens, who does not need daily, as those high priests, to offer up sacrifices first for his own sins and then for the people's. For this he did once for all when he offered up himself. For the law appoints as high priests men who have weakness, but the word of the oath which came after the law appoints the Son who has been perfected forever. The night Jesus was betrayed, he took bread and broke it and said, "This is my body which is for you." And after supper, he took the cup and said, "This cup is the cup of the new covenant in my name." He gave those signs of bread and cup to symbolize the sacrifice that he was about to make. He went from celebrating the Passover and the Last Supper. He went from there out to the Mount of Olives. And as Stephen Atkinson pointed out last week, he went with his disciples singing a psalm, Psalm 118. "This is the day the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. Save now, I pray, O Lord. O Lord, I pray, send now prosperity. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. We have blessed you from the house of the Lord. God is the Lord, and he has given us light. Bind the sacrifice with cords to the horns of the altar. You are my God, and I will praise you. You are my God, I will exalt you. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endures forever." "This is the day," said Jesus, "and bind the sacrifice with cords to the horns of the altar." And so Jesus went to the cross to offer up himself as a sacrifice once for all. Today we worship the Lord. Where is your lamb? Did you bring your sacrifice to worship today? Where is your lamb? Well, in God's goodness, the Lamb of God, Jesus Christ, has been sacrificed once for all. He is our high priest, and he is that perfect sacrifice. And that once for all sacrifice means that you may find freedom from the penalty and power of sin by repentance and faith in Jesus Christ. I want to begin by seeing how Jesus is a fitting sacrifice for us. Hebrews chapter 7 has been urging Jewish listeners to not turn away from following after Jesus Christ. They were tempted to turn back into their Old Testament Judaism. Why? Well, it's because, as we've discussed, that there was a comfortableness about that. But as they turned away from Jesus, they were turning away from the one and only Savior, and the Savior that was prefigured by all of those Old Testament sacrifices and ceremonies and institutions. And all throughout this chapter, and really all throughout the book of Hebrews, the author has been arguing that Jesus is better. He is better than angels. He is better than Moses. He is better than Aaron and all the other high priests. And he is better in this context, as we think about Aaron, he's better because his work actually accomplishes salvation. Something that the Old Testament priests could only represent and only promise as they look forward. But Jesus is able to save, and able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him. These last verses of chapter 7 summarize the thought with a very personal application. They start by saying, "For such a high priest was fitting for us." Let's think about that word fitting just for a moment. It has a very particular and powerful meaning that we can apply to us personally. Imagine going to the shoe store to try to find a new pair of shoes. You know what that's like, right? You want to find a pair of shoes that what? That fit, right? And so you try on the shoes and you walk around in them to see if they scrunch your toes or if they rub your heels. And you might try on several different pairs until you find a pair that fit. Well, Jesus fits. It has not only the sense of conforming, but of also being useful. And that's an old-fashioned way of thinking of the term fit. It's come into modern usage as well because we are a people that are kind of crazy about being fit bodily. So there's a lot of fitness routines that you could go through. And that's that idea of fit, that there's a usefulness. Because of that, one commentator translates this that in this way. He says, such a high priest meets our needs. And in this way, these verses bring this really incredible, high-octane theology about who Jesus is and just bring it right down to where you are. Because all of that work that Jesus has done, the author of Hebrews says, this was for you. This was done for the church. Jesus Christ, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, who even now lives and serves at the right hand of the Father on high, does so on behalf of the church. He does so for you. Such a high priest is fitting. We can think of that fitting in context of other things Hebrews says. Our Lord was incarnate. He became man so as to be our representative, but also so that he would understand. He was tempted like you are, so that you have a faithful and merciful and compassionate high priest, one who understands your weakness and lives to intercede. But he's fit in another way. And the verses go on to show how Jesus meets those needs. He does so by offering up himself as a sacrifice for sins. And in order to do that, even from the Old Testament perspective, the Jews understood that the sacrifice had to qualify. The sacrifice had to be fitting. So in the Old Testament, the Jews would have known that they couldn't just bring any old lamb to the temple for sacrifice. It might be tempting to say, oh, this one's on its last legs. Let's get rid of it. Let's take that to sacrifice today. But no. God said you were to bring a lamb, a male lamb, one that was in prime health and prime age, one without any sickness or injury or spot or blemish. And now consider how these apply to Jesus. In your outline under number one, you'll see five different letters, and they relate to the five different adjectives that are used to describe how Jesus is fit, how Jesus qualifies to be our sacrifice. He is holy. It's almost like, what more do you need to say? Jesus here addresses a fundamental need for you and for me as the people of God. We are sinners, and God is not. God is holy. And to be holy is to be separated from sin and to be set aside for what is righteous. And so here in verse 26 it says that Jesus is holy. As a high priest, he is completely free from sin. He is perfectly devoted to serving God. And in addition, not only is he perfectly holy as a high priest, but as a sacrificial lamb, Jesus is holy as well, being completely free from sin. And because of this, he could lay down his life for you. He laid down his life, the just, for the unjust. And if Jesus had not been holy, then that sacrifice would have been meaningless for anyone. But God accepted such a substitute because Jesus was holy. Not only that, but he is harmless. That word could be translated either innocent or blameless. The first word, holiness, looks at the, in a sense, the inner character of a person. Harmless looks at the results of a person's actions. And Jesus is without blame, without innocent, without giving harm to anyone else or to the law of God. This characteristic would be very important, in fact, in light of the fact that Aaron and all of the other Old Testament priests were not innocent. Verse 27 goes on to say that they had to offer up sacrifices for their own sins before they could then offer sacrifices for the people. In other words, what they did, even before they came to worship, was to take care of their own sin. But Jesus, who is holy and harmless, did not need to offer up sacrifices for himself. Going on, it says that he is undefiled, which means to be pure or unstained. To illustrate that, just think of the smell of a skunk. You know what that smells like, right? You know that you don't even have to be sprayed by the skunk to have that cling to you, right? You may have driven through it on the way home, or you may have come across it in the woods, and it just clings to your clothes. It stains you in a sense. It defiles you. Well, that's the same way that sin is. It defiles everything it touches. But Jesus remained undefiled. While living and ministering in a sinful world, he did not pick up any of its guilt. He never practiced sin. And even the stench of sin did not cling to him. Fourthly, he was separated from sinners. This goes back to that element of holiness, but makes an important distinction. Earlier in Hebrews, in chapter 2, the author says that Jesus, our Savior, is like us. He shares flesh and blood. And that's for an important purpose. Chapter 2 says that in this way he is able to be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God. That he has suffered being tempted and is able to help those who are tempted. We share these things, but he does not share sin. He is separate from sinners. He shares in our flesh and blood, but not in our sinful nature. And the final descriptor here is that he is higher than the heavens. Jesus is exalted, not only into the heavens, but beyond the heavens. Back in chapter 1, it says that Jesus, having accomplished the purging of sins, has now ascended and is seated at the right hand of the Majesty on high. So, in terms of comparison, and in terms of descriptors, Jesus holds the most exalted position. Jesus is our holy high priest. There is a deep necessity for that holiness. There is a deep necessity for Jesus to be holy. That concept of holiness is one that I found a quote by A.W. Tozer, who commented that when we try to wrap our minds around what holiness is, what we typically do is to look around us and we find someone who is good. And we look at that person who is good and we say, well, God is greater than that. And so we will raise the holiness of God to a reach that is, we think, is way, way up here, beyond even the goodest person that we know. What Tozer says is that comparison cannot ever reach to the holiness of God. That our minds fail when we try to understand the holiness of God. The prophet Isaiah has famously related the vision that he had of the holiness of God. The angels that are in God's presence fly around him and cover their face and cover their feet and say continually, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." And that three-time repetition is significant. It was a form that the Hebrews used to intensify what is happening in that word. We do it in the English language by adding some letters on the end of a word. So we might say something is someone is fast, or comparatively faster, or even greater fastness. Listen, Alan, can we pray for you? Is there something that is in need? Is it? Let's do that. Let's do that right now. Let's pray together. Well, Lord, we don't know what has called Alan and Liz away so urgently right now. But we know that we can come to you, our compassionate and faithful High Priest. God, we pray that you might be with Millard in this need, whatever that may be. That you might be with Alan and Liz right now as they go to be with him. In his name, amen. God is holy. Hebrews would not add letters to the end of a word. Instead, they would repeat them. God is not just one time holy. He's not two times holy. He is three times holy. And this perfect separation from sin, this perfect being set apart for righteousness, is who God is. And it begs the question, so how in the world can we be in the presence of this holy God? How can we be fit for heaven? Are there exercises that you and I have to do? Is there a price that we must pay? Well, actually, there is a price. The price to be fit for heaven is that your sin must be atoned for. God is holy, and you are not. And the price that has been paid is the price of Jesus Christ. He made a sacrifice of himself. And that sacrifice he made once for all. And as you come to understand the holiness of God, when you realize who God is and what he is like, you can't help but come to understand the depths of your own sin and the depths of your own need. And to appreciate then the mercy of God that he would provide the sacrifice for you that you need. When you grasp that holiness of God, you'll see how important it is for Jesus to be holy, so that he would be a fitting sacrifice and a fitting high priest for us. It begins to make sense then why the Old Testament priests could not accomplish salvation. They were sinners themselves. And it was pressed upon them day after day by the sacrifices. They themselves were unclean. And as they went to represent the people of God, they had to cleanse themselves. They had to offer sacrifices for themselves. But not Jesus. Because Jesus is holy and harmless and undefiled and separated from sinners and exalted high above the heavens. You see, God in his mercy sent his Son Jesus Christ to save us from our sins. And so when Jesus gave himself up on the cross, he did so as a substitute, one to take your place. And he made the sacrifice that satisfies God's holy justice. And that sacrifice is perfect, as verse 28 says. It's not according to the pattern of the Old Testament priests that were ordained by law, but it is according to the pattern of that promise of God, the oath which he swore. And all of those preceding verses speak about how God, by his promise, by his oath, had given Jesus Christ to be our high priest. And so we come to God through that once for all sacrifice that Jesus has made. That leads to several very important implications for us. One of them is going to be part of what Hebrews goes on to speak of. It is that Jesus brought an end to the Old Testament system of sacrifice and worship. And I'll just tell you that as a precursor to the chapters that are going to come. That all of those types and shadows were going to find their fulfillment in Jesus Christ. And the author is going to look at different aspects of that and show you how New Testament worship is through Jesus. But I want to go on and to think in the context of where this chapter has been. This chapter has been focusing on how Jesus frees you from the penalty and the power of sin. And this is why I said that there's such a personal and practical note to these verses. It is that we have a high priest that is fitting for us. You know, there's a lot that can be said about Jesus and many different aspects of who he is and what he is that lead us to worship him. But the author of Hebrews wants you to realize and never forget that he offers all of this to you. That he offers himself and he offers that sacrifice for you. I like the way that John Owen describes it when he says that Jesus was all that he is here said to be for us, for our sakes. And the benefit of Jesus overflows to us. So think about what Jesus has done for us, especially here in the context of salvation. There's freedom from the penalty of sin and the power of sin. I've already made the point that you cannot come to God on your own. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. But for us, we have a Redeemer, Jesus Christ, the Righteous One. So we, as sinners, come to God through a substitute, and that substitute is Jesus. What that means is that there is no more sacrifice to be made for your sins. There is no more sacrifice to be made for your sins. Jesus has made that sacrifice once for all. And I asked as I began the service, did you bring your lamb? And that's a pretty clear answer. Well, no. But just think a little deeper now. Because all throughout history, I would argue that mankind has been trying to find sacrifices that please God. Sometimes it is kind of a crass way. You know, give money and God will accept you. Last fall we celebrated the 500th anniversary of Martin Luther. There's the famous scene in Luther's life where he confronts the practice of indulgences. When a coin in the coffer rings, a soul from purgatory wings. Pay money and you will be right with God. Right? Well, we would say, well no. That's, you can't do that, but we still try to do that. We still try to gain God's favor by what we give. It may be in the form of actual financial gain, and people try to get in good graces with the church or with God by what they give. Now, it's right to give, but not to gain salvation. Others have tried to build their way to heaven. They did it at the Tower of Babel. I mean, literally, they said, we'll build a tower to heaven. But it can be figuratively as well. Building a gorgeous building or establishing a worldwide ministry so that God would accept me. Some have tried to get to heaven by good enough, by being good enough. And I'd say this is the most popular idea of performing works, of performing self-sacrifice that would bring us to God. And in that area of self-sacrifice, people will even take it to even further extremes. Some have tried by self-denial or self-punishment to think that they can do something to atone for their sins. But you don't have to do that, because Jesus has. There is no more sacrifice for sins, because Jesus has made that sacrifice once for all. Once for all. No more is there a need for the penalty of sin to be paid out by you. Jesus has paid that. There is reason then to say thank you to God. There's reason to worship Him for what He has done. And there's reason for you to look at your patterns of life and your approach to your relationship with God and say, I don't need to try to manipulate God by my good works, because Jesus has done that for me. I don't need to punish myself. Jesus was punished. And He has done that so that there will never, ever be a punishment that falls on you. For all eternity, you will live in the presence of our Heavenly Father because Jesus has done it once for all. Then, out of that worship and out of that gratitude, there comes this really wonderful and glorious freedom. We have a high priest that is fitting. And that means that Jesus not only conforms to us to meet our needs, but that He is conforming us to Him. And this is the wonderful aspect then of the Christian life, as our high priest then leads us day by day to be more and more like Him. And Hebrews will go on to describe how that power of sin is broken by the perfection of Jesus Christ. And how we come then to offer ourselves as a living and holy sacrifice through Jesus, who has broken the penalty and the power of sin. Let me close with just a few words from the commentator Phillips. He says, no matter who you are, no matter what you have done, the high priest and Lamb of God, Jesus Christ, is perfectly fitting to your need. If you will admit that need, not just ask for a little help, but for an atoning sacrifice to take away your sin, and if you will bring that need to Him, then He will take away your sin and open for you the door to heaven, and you will serve with Him in the beauty of holiness, both now and forevermore. Amen. Let's pray. Oh God, we find ourselves described all throughout the Bible as a people who are in need. And we confess our sins to you and know that our hearts must be changed for us to be fit for heaven. And we thank you, O Lord, that you have done that through Jesus Christ, that you offer that redeeming sacrifice that breaks the penalty and power of sin for us. O Lord God, we recognize Jesus Christ as that holy high priest who intercedes for us. We recognize him as the Lamb of God who is without stain or blemish, without any sin, who is holy and harmless, and yet who offered himself as a substitute. We ask, O God, that you would cause that truth to bring us rest in Jesus today. For Lord, we tire ourselves out trying to obligate you to accept us. We tire ourselves out trying to cleanse ourselves. We tire ourselves out through punishing ourselves. When we can find the beauty of rest in Jesus Christ. And so, O Lord, as you have redeemed us, help us to rest in the knowledge that Jesus Christ has brought an end to the penalty of sin. I pray, O Lord, that joy would overflow in our lives. In his name we pray. Amen. We'll close by singing Psalm 118e, praising the Lord that the sacrifice has been bound to the altar, and that sacrifice is Jesus. And so this is indeed the day that the Lord has made, where salvation is declared in the name of Jesus Christ. Let's stand and sing Psalm 118e. Now open wide the gates for me, the gates of righteousness, and I will enter in through them with thanks. The Lord I'll bless. This is the gate that is the Lord's, the righteous enter in. I'm thankful you have answered me, my Savior you have been. That stone is now the cornerstone that builders once despised. This is the doing of the Lord, and wondrous in our eyes. This is the day the Lord has made. Let us be glad and sing. Hosanna, Lord, oh, give success. Oh, Lord, salvation bring. Oh, blessed is the one who comes in the Lord's great name. A blessing from the Lord's own house upon you we proclaim. The Lord is God, and he to us has made the light arise. With cords bind to the altar's horns the festal sacrifice.